this Sunday is the last Sunday of this beginning part of the story because we are about to take our break for Advent. So I get to be with you today, and then I'm going to bookend and be with you on January 6th when we start restart the story. So today we are starting the beginning of David's life, and after Christmas we will go into the end of David's life. So as I was looking at this chapter, chapter 11, which is from shepherd to king, David's early life, I was struck by something. And you might already know this, but I'll let you in on the secret just in case. Sometimes the inspiration for sermons is actually about what the preacher needs to hear. And this might be one of those weeks. Because as I was reading this, I read it from the story, and I read it from my Bible, and I read some other resources, and the words that were coming to me were submission and relinquishment. And when I think submission and relinquishment, the next word I think is challenge. Those are not things that come all that naturally to me. It's gotten a little better with age, and frankly, being married 20 years kind of helps people become a little more flexible, but I still am kind of the person who wants to make a plan and follow the plan. That's what I do. So I thought I'd start this morning with a story about a time that I had a little trouble adjusting my plan and submitting. So my friend Ruth, friend and running partner, and some of you know her, she and I were setting out one day to run from King's Gap down to Pine Grove Furnace, both beautiful areas. And we had left home following Mike. He was driving a car, we were driving a car, dropped it off at Pine Grove, and then rode with him up to King's Gap. Some of you know this area, you can picture this. And left the car, the second car there. So Mike took those keys. He was gonna run further than us, faster than us, because that's how this works. And then he was gonna drive home. And Ruth and I would run on down to Pine Grove and take that vehicle home. So he heads out on his run. He's gone, not an area with a lot of cell phone signal. We have one choice, and it's to get to the other car. We use the see the mansion a little bit and all that, and then we start out on this run. And we need to just take a trail out for a while and then catch a connecting trail and take it to the Buck Ridge Trail, which connects these two beautiful parks. So we head out, take our first trail, turn onto the connector, and suddenly there is this loud noise. And it's followed immediately by screams from Ruth because she's the one who's in front. The noise goes on much longer than her screams, and it goes on long after we have backed away. And the noise was a loud, rattling noise. It was, right in the middle of the trail, a very angry, large rattlesnake. So we stepped back for a ways and watched Mr. Snake from a distance, and I don't know, Mrs. Snake, I don't know. And, you know, kind of reasoned that surely the snake was more afraid of us than we were of it, and surely it wouldn't stay there long. And true to our prediction, it soon moved off the trail. And we carefully started out again, and boom, there it goes, rattling noise, rattling noise, rattling noise, and this thing is headed back to the trail. So back we went again, and I'm thinking, this is not how rattlesnakes behave. I mean, as trail runners, we see rattlesnakes. They're usually, like, sunning themselves on the rocks, being very lazy. They kind of are like golden rule animals. Don't bother them, they won't bother you, right? Some of the hunters out there are familiar with this about rattlesnakes. This snake was not behaving as expected. So we waited. We thought about what to do, and after all, we had made a plan. Sometimes she plans the runs, sometimes I plan the runs. This time I had made a plan, and it was a good plan, and we were sticking with the plan. So we waited. The snake goes off to the side. We can now see he's further off. He's pointed away from the trail. We're good. Start up the trail, and that thing spins around and heads right back to that trail. So we back off again, and I'm thinking, this is just not cool, because I was already feeling pretty stressed about how far we were going to run. Haven't been doing any long distance running this year. It was already stretching me a little bit. I was feeling a little stressed about how long I was going to be away from home that day. And the trail was in our, or the snake was in our way and was delaying us. So we tried a fourth time. because I don't submit real easily. And the snake did the exact same thing. Finally, we went back to the kiosk where we could see the map. We planned a new route. It was longer. It involved more hills. We found our way around. We climbed the hills. Never, ever did our heart rate get quite as high as it had gotten from that loud, rattling snake. I still am not completely sure. I've got my theories, but I'm not completely sure why the snake determined that the trail that we were sure was rightfully ours to use was not to be crossed that day. And we have had discussions about whether or not we could have just outrun the trail, the snake. Not really sure about that either. So we finally did submit, found a new way around, went a longer distance, took a longer time to get home, but eventually got there. So if you think about the fact that it took me 4 tries to submit to an angry rattlesnake, you can see why I was a little surprised to find those words coming out of this text at me. But in this text today, I want to look at 3 times that I feel like I see David submitting. One is in the when and the who. One is in the how. And one is in the what. So let's look at David's life. At the beginning, we find that David has been anointed by Saul as future king. And I think as we go, some scriptures that give a little background to this are going to come up. I'm not going to read them all, but you'll be able to catch them. So God has looked at the heart, not at the outside, and has said, this is going to be the next king. And Samuel has anointed David to be the future king. Not many people know about this. It says that he was anointed just in the presence of his brothers. And then David went back to regular life. There's no succession plan. There's no timeline. Just, wow, you're going to be the next king, and go take care of the sheep. Off he goes. David is kind of living without a plan, except for his overarching plan to honor God, and that does matter an awful lot. Now, fast forward about 7 years, David has gotten to do some pretty cool things. He represented God in this battle against the Philistine giant, Goliath. Lots of us know that story from childhood, where with just 1 stone from his slingshot, he takes the giant down. Still no plan. He got to be court musician for Saul. Still no plan. In fact, rather than helping form a better relationship between Saul and David, it turns out that King Saul is becoming quite paranoid about David. And we see some scriptures where it's evident that Saul is beginning to recognize that David will be the next king. And Saul is not happy about this. David has relinquished not only whatever vision he might have had for how this is going to go, but completely the need for any plan whatsoever. Well, after a number of years of being on the run from Saul, who is mad and wants to kill him, finally the moment comes for David. David and his men are hiding out in a cave, hiding from Saul and his men, because they have this thing about keeping their heads attached to their bodies. And they're way back in the cave when this, nature calls for Saul, and he needs a moment of privacy and comes into the cave. And David's men are like, this is it. This is the moment. Now, if you read the scripture, you will see it says, the men said to David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Just so you know, we don't ever actually find that communication from God to David in the scriptures prior. So it may have happened and not been recorded, or it may be that in their excitement, there was a bit of a tense change going on as the men were like, this is it. Clearly, this is it. This is the moment. The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands for you to do with as you wish. And you can kind of make a case for it, right? Because David knows he's to be the next king. He knows if he gets killed by the current king, that's not going to happen. He knows he's been anointed by God, and boom, right there he is. You could make a case that says this is the moment. David creeps up behind Saul and cuts off a corner of his robe. That's it. And then he's filled with guilt. So why guilt? Despite all of Saul's craziness, despite his ineffective leadership, despite even the fact that he wants to kill David, David still recognizes that Saul was anointed by God. And he knows that he is not to interfere with God's anointed. That's a little rough. Can I do that? Can I look at someone who, not necessarily anointed by God as king, but is in some kind of leadership position? Maybe it's a teacher. Anybody? Well, don't raise your hands. That could be bad. But think in your head if anybody's ever had a teacher that they found difficult. For in my life, I'm happy to say I've had only a few and many that were wonderful, but still. Or parents, if you've had a teacher of your child that was difficult, that's where we really get the hairs on the back of the neck stand up sometimes, right? Or if there's a politician that you feel might not be the best choice for the role, or maybe a supervisor, or a difficult neighbor, or a difficult relative, what would it be to, as David did, say, wait a minute, out of respect for the God who created this person, I will treat them well, and I will wait on God's timeline. Here we see David submitting to the when and the who, submitting to when he will be king, still has no idea, submitting to who is king right now. What would it be like for us to relinquish our desire to take matters into our own hands and choose instead to submit to God's unfolding story? If there's one thing we've learned being in the Old Testament in the story, it's that from our lower story, earthly view, a lot of it doesn't make sense. We have learned that we need to trust that God's upper story view is what makes sense. And here David comes to that moment, saying, I will submit to the fact that God has a bigger view and a better picture of what's happening here. So he submitted on the when and the who, submitting to God's timing and submitting to the reality that even someone whose job performance was a little low, okay, really low, was still the one in charge. Fast forward again. Saul has died by his own hand. Turns out David was not needed in that. And David has been made king, first by his own tribe, and then after a whole lot more unrest, also by all of Israel. Things have gotten pretty good now. Those loyal to Saul have been defeated. Lots of battles have been won. The Jerusalem has been established as the capital of Israel. Finally, there's some level of rest. But David says, wait a minute, I'm not a king in my own right. I am a king because God anointed me to be that, and it is my desire to serve God. So I think the Ark of the Covenant should come to Jerusalem. This is an act of submission in itself, making it clear that God's presence and God's preeminence should supersede David's, taking the spotlight off of David and putting it on God. But what we're going to find is as the story unfolds, there is more submission to be called for in the details. David and his men go out and retrieve the ark, and they put it on a cart. So, they put it on a cart. Now, here's the thing. This was not the first time that the ark had been moved on a cart. But when it was moved on a cart before, it wasn't moved by the Israelites. And it's not the way the ark was supposed to be moved. Now, just like when we do things that are not in the way God has prescribed them to be done, it doesn't usually go well. That's what happened here. They did the thing, moved the ark, in the way that was not what God had prescribed, and it didn't go well. The oxen trip, the cart shifts, and Uzzah reaches up his hand to steady the ark. And that is the end of Uzzah. I don't like this part of the story, because Uzzah's intentions were clearly good, right? But it's not Uzzah's intentions and Uzzah's planning that is at fault here. Well, David doesn't like this part of the story either. And if we look at the next scripture, we'll see that David is angry with God. The thing about anger is it's sometimes what we call a secondary emotion. I have to pull in a little bit of that emotion stuff here, right? So a secondary emotion is one that shows up, one that we feel and we name and other people can see, when there's actually another emotion underneath that's fueling it. So for anger, it might be something like fear, or it might be disappointment, or it might be a sense of being offended or disrespected. That can sometimes be what's underneath when what comes out is anger. David had planned this great event. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and it is marred by tragedy. Perhaps it was fueled, his anger may have been fueled by some of that disappointment or some of that sense of being offended or disrespected. Or perhaps it was fueled by his guilt because he knew that that wasn't the way the ark was supposed to be moved. And now a man was dead. After several months, we see a second act of submission in David. This time, it's submission to the how. He swallows that anger and he tries again. And although we don't read of David's spoken confession, we see a true repentance. Repentance being the word for turning from that which does not honor God to that which does honor God. David's second attempt demonstrates that repentance. And the result of that is freedom and joy, rather than tragedy and anger like we had seen in the first attempt. So while in our first example, David submitted to the who and the when, here he submits to the how, which says, can we think of our current endeavors? Are there current endeavors that are good, God-honoring intentions, but that we need to be going about in a different how? Do we need to somehow submit to God in the details? Are we feeling anger that says, examine your heart and check to see if there's a second, an actual primary emotion underneath there? Because we know that anger is often a call to action. Sometimes it's a call to outward action. Sometimes it's a call to a change within ourselves. Is there a way that God is calling you to move forward with your current plan, but do it in a different way? Submitting like God did in the how? Fast forward only a little this time, and we'll get to the third example. Now the ark is in Jerusalem, and David has a nice cushy house, and David starts to think that maybe God should have a nice cushy house too. And so David begins to dream it up. And I can just imagine him picturing the way the temple would look, and the materials to be used, and the elaborate details, and thinking, this is going to be great. I'm going to build a house for God. David must have thought of the fact that this temple would survive far longer than he was. He would, right? So it's also a way to leave a lasting legacy, a house for God where all of God's people can come and worship. This is going to be great. Now, David had learned from the Ark debacle, so this time he consults the prophet Nathan. And I bet he was thrilled by Nathan's ready affirmation. Nathan right away says, that this would be good. But then he gets more from the word, from the Lord. First he says, the Lord is with you, do as you wish. And I bet David goes to sleep that night and he dreams of architectural drawings. And then God says, Nathan, go and tell David that I am not looking for him to build me a house. So that's the problem. The temple, a house for God, is not the legacy that God has in mind for David. Nathan returns with God's response. He shares these words from God. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. His throne will be established forever. So we have a house and a house. One being a house for God, the temple that David dreamed of building for God and knowing that it would be a lasting legacy. And the other being the house of David, the lineage of David's family line that would truly create a lasting legacy. Now, as we know, it was from David's line that Jesus was born. And that's one of the things that the kids are going to be getting in the devotional they're going to be doing. But David had no way of really knowing all of that. He could not possibly fully understand the magnitude of what God was offering him. From his view, lower story view, the temple was a good idea. But from God's view, he had something much grander in mind for David. And of course, when we take the second half of David's life, we'll learn a little bit more about all the things that go on with David. We're not there yet today. We can stay here for today. David heard from God this alternate legacy that he couldn't really understand. And yet he chose to submit. And if we read in 1 Chronicles 17, we find that he did not submit in the way of like, all right, God, I'll settle for your plan instead. No, he submitted in the way of living with reverence and worship and joy and deep trust into God's plan. Not just settling for God's plan, but living fully into it, even though it's not the one he imagined. So here we see that David submitted on the what, giving up the thing he wanted to do and embracing instead the thing that God wanted to do. So here again, I invite us all to look at our own lives. What legacy do we plan to leave? What visions do we have for how we can positively impact God's people? But is that vision ours or God's? Is there a part of the story that God can see and foresee that we cannot? And can we hear his no and meet it with submission that is not just a settling for submission, but is reverence and worship and joy and gratitude? The first step is to just ask. David went to the prophet to ask. How do we ask? We go to scripture to ask. We go to Christian friends who love us too much to just say what we want to hear, and instead we'll be honest to ask. We go directly to God in prayer to ask, saying, I have this thing I want to do for you, God. Is that what you want? Here, David submitted on the what. And generations later, that promised descendant of David came to us and showed us even more powerfully what it means to relinquish and to submit. In John 6:38, Jesus reminds us that his entire presence on earth is to do the will of the Father, saying, For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So we examined ways that David submitted on the who and the when and the how and the what, and we can see examples of that in Jesus' same teaching and ministry. The when. David lived without a timeline for his ascension to the throne. In Matthew 24, Jesus reminds us that we all live without a timeline for his return. Here, in this scripture, we see that even Jesus is submitting to the when. In Matthew 4, Jesus submits to the how. Three times he resists the tempter, knowing that his power is not to be shown in his response to temptation, but instead is to be shown in his submission to the will of God. In Luke 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anguished prayer, Jesus submits to the what, submitting to God's will despite knowing the suffering that it will bring for him. But perhaps most of all, we see Jesus' submission in the very who that he is. We read about this in Philippians 2, 6 to 7. Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And if we read on, we again come to that point of submission to death, even to death on a cross. Jesus truly relinquished all that he was to be able to be made in our likeness. All of Scripture points to Jesus, so we do not read of this submission and relinquishment only from David, We see it in Jesus himself. But for today, back to David. In the part of the story that we read this week, David submits on the when and the who by waiting on God's timing and honoring God's anointed. He submitted on the how by repenting of his mistake, by letting his anger lead to change within his own heart, and by following God's instructions more closely. And he submitted on the what by giving up his dream and living with reverence and gratitude and joy into God's dream. My submission to the noisy rattler snake was kind of small in comparison, of course. And it did result in a longer run. And it did result in it taking me longer to get home. Though, just so you know, my family was doing just fine at home without me. It did result in more hills, and it did result in sorer muscles than I had hoped for. But it also resulted in seeing parts of God's creation that I had not planned to see that day. It resulted in another hour or so with my dear friend as we could unload the burdens of our heart to each other. It resulted in me learning that just because snakes usually act a certain way doesn't mean they always act that way. Mostly it resulted in the freedom that comes from giving up control. And even a person like me, who's not a big fan of those words submission and relinquishment, can see that there is blessing in that freedom. Let's pray. God, we come today confessing that sometimes we are stubborn. And we don't want to relinquish our plans. We don't want to submit to you. Search our hearts, Lord. Open our minds to deep examination. Are there ways that you want us to submit in the when and the who? To wait on your timing, even if it seems too far off to us? To treat with respect those in authority, even if we think they're not doing a good job? Are there ways that you want us to submit on the how? To continue with the plan that we have in mind, but take more care to do it in the way that you prescribe, in the way that is truly honoring to you? Are there ways that you want us to submit on the what? Are we chasing dreams, maybe even good dreams intended to honor you, that are not in line with what you want from us and what you want for us? Help us to remember that you see the whole story and we see only in part. Help us to pause and ask you through scripture, through Christian counsel, and through prayer, and to be ready to gratefully accept and joyfully live into the answer you provide. We submit to your wisdom and your guidance, God. Amen.